Yeah, I see. Well, I didn't know if maybe you were listening from across the room. That's okay. How you doing today? Off and everything, so I'm glad to be getting over it, though. I'm on some antibiotics. On the screen? Huh. Well, you shouldn't have to log in, I don't think. You should get the picture. You don't get the picture. Alright, try just clicking on the black area. Did you try pressing F5? Again. You're doing a good job. Thanks, bye bye.
Do it. And he says, but don't do like them because they're hypocrites. They say and they don't do. He said, keep the law. When the Pharisees teach the law, keep it. 1 week before he died. You think he just changed his mind and says we're dead to the law in Romans chapter 6? No, because there's a gospel that's to the kingdom and there's a gospel to the Gentiles. Circumcision, uncircumcision. This gospel. Here's another one. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter, I think it's 26, I'm sorry, when they get to the Last Supper. And he said, drink this cup, for this is the cup of the New Testament, which is shed for the sins, remission of sins, and for the sins of many. In Hebrews, it says he was shed for the sins, sins of many. How many are we, what did Christ die for? Many? All. Strange it had the things change in Matthew and Mark. It says many, and in Hebrews it says many. It's talking to Israel. Because is all Israel going to be saved? No. Many are going to pass away and go to hell because they rejected the Savior. But salvation is made unto all because of what Christ did. We find that only in Romans to Philemon. And I've said many times, one of the strangest things when I was studying languages was that, you know, it's strange that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Isaiah, and all those books, when they talk about salvation, it's always in future tense verbs. Always. In 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, and it talks about salvation, it's always in future tense verbs. That blew me away because I was comparing it to this thing when we studied Ephesians and Galatians and all these things in Greek. It was all in past tense verbs. Salvation was always written in past tense. It's already done. When you're saved, it's over with. But in the other passages, all 53 books of the Bible, other than these 13 here, it's all future tense. And here, it's all past tense. Blew me away. I couldn't figure that out. What in the world does this all mean? It's strange. Because you have to study verb tenses pretty hard in fourth year Greek. You just have to. And I said, man, this is really, really strange. I couldn't put it together. I kept wondering, why? It's because we have salvation. We have the atonement. It's all settled and done. Romans to Philemon is where our gospel is, that Christ died for our sins. You won't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You won't find it in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John. You just won't find it. In fact, what are one of the Roman requirements for knowing that you're saved in the kingdom gospel? Turn over to 1 John. Look in, let's start in chapter 3. I'll go to chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him that also that is begotten of him. Look at the requirements for being born again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Well, I knew that Jesus was the Christ. I've read that in the Scriptures. I just believed it. But I wasn't born again. I wasn't born of God. And I'm still not born again, by the way. And it hasn't happened yet. In fact, turn to your left one chapter, or two chapters, chapter 3. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doesn't practice sin. Several versions change that to does not practice sin. Well, the problem is that in the English it's very, very explicit, because it's very, very explicit in Greek. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Sounds like somebody's been already resurrected. In chapter 3, 4, and 5, it's talking about resurrected saints in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Versions have to change it, and they change it to practice sin continually, does not practice sin, does not allow sin to overcome him. No, it says doth not commit sin, because he is born of God. He cannot sin. Born again. That's what's going to happen when he's born again. Anyway, Romans to Philemon, the doctrine written to us, the Gentiles, for us Gentiles. Now, turn back to your left to Ephesians chapter 3. Cultivating the ground so that the seed will go deep requires the Word of God. But here's some of the problems here. Verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say therefore, testify the Lord, that he henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And how do we find that out in chapter 1 of Romans? Is because they rejected God as the common things that we have in our lives before salvation. Is we have a conscience and we have God's creation. And that's when we have all kinds of light before us, and it should tell us, wow, something did all this. You know, one of the things I studied, I did take human anatomy, and the last year they had actual cadavers there at UT. You study the body, and you think, man, this is fascinating. How did this all come together? I mean, how does a third-class lever work? And it works perfectly. And the insertions and the tendons and the everything working together. And the two tendons putting together so you can do this. I'm just kidding. Do that perfectly. That's what they told us at UT. We have 2:10. Is it? Oh, you can do this. You can't. Oh, this is hard. But anyway, it's amazing how these things work. And yet, 9 months, a baby's formed in the mother's womb, put all together, bones, tissue, muscles, brain tissue, eyes. I still am fascinated by the eye. And what point in the evolutionary chain, and I still think this, you know what, I need two eyes. I have one, I need two. And I need some tear ducts to water these eyes because my eye sure is itchy for the last million years. And you know what helps? Some eyelashes to keep all the dust out of my eyes. I mean, look at the absurdity of evolution. That I could make myself think I need another kidney. I have one, I need two. I need a pancreas too. I need a stomach so I can eat and digest food, and intestines to digest the food. I mean, come on. I can't even make hair grow, and I've tried to make hair grow. It just won't happen. Can't keep it from turning gray, and I wish I could keep it not gray. But absurdity of us thinking that somewhere in the evolutionary chain, somewhere along the way, man, I need a liver. Man, I sure need a liver. I better start thinking about getting one and start and grow one. I mean, think about how many organs are there? Is it? I mean, there's a bunch of organs in the glands and the more I read about things that find the enzymes in our body, millions of them. It's incredible. And yet, somewhere along the line, boy, I need something else to make this thing function properly. I need a thyroid gland. Yeah. I need is it renal glands on top of the kidneys? I need those. Oh, I need some fluid that pumps up instantaneously. It makes me able to do things I can't normally do. Adrenaline. I need that. Yeah, right. Sure. And funny thing is, on the way of evolution, one of the questions I had in eighth grade was, how come we don't have anything in between? I can't believe I asked that question. How come we don't have a half deer or I asked those along those lines, how come we don't have something in between in the process of getting to where we are now? Not anywhere. And I don't know why I thought about that, but it was true. Why don't we? Why don't we have anything in the middle? Because it's not there. Huh? It's just not there. You know, the thing is we know that God created the heavens and the earth, and men reject that because they want to be wise, professing themselves to be fools. I'm sorry, wise, they became fools. And the more I listen to the utter nonsense on the radio, I realize that we are just a bunch of fools. In 1974, the world was going to freeze to death. It was in Time magazine, where the global glaciers were going to come down to St. Louis all the way across the world. We're freezing to death. It's global cooling. Now it's global warming. We're going to burn up. Well, the Lord will burn up this thing one day, but right now it's going to stay just like it is. Summer, winter, spring, fall, all the seasons are going to remain. And it's the foolishness of men that believe these things. Heck, we were told that eating fatty things are bad for you, but proper saturated fats are good for you. Oh, really? And in fact, I know a person right now that has so little fat in their body and avoids all fats whatsoever, yet she has problems all the time with health because she can't heal properly. We need proper saturated fats in our body. For a reason. Coconut oil's bad for you. Right, sure. One of the best oils for your body. And it's the absurdity of man, the foolishness of man. Anyway, I'm getting off topic again here. Turn over to your left in the one chapter, in chapter 3. I'm sorry. We were in chapter 4, and I was talking about the darkness and the blindness of the hearts. Now, turn to your left to Galatians chapter 5. Think about the soil is our flesh, in a sense. It's not, but I just want you to think about it. This flesh resists the Word of God. In fact, look at verse 17 of chapter 5, or verse 16. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So they're fighting each other. The flesh is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. The spirit will not serve the flesh, and the flesh will not serve the spirit. They hate one another. There's a word called enmity, and it's one of the definitions is a mutual hatred. The flesh hates the spirit, and the spirit hates the flesh. They're contrary. But if you, verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so, allowing the Word of God cultivate the Spirit, and it starts fighting. I don't know, really. That really doesn't make a lot of sense. The flesh fights against the Spirit, and they don't want to. They fight against each other, and the only way to take care of that is to have, in a sense, mind over matter. Turn to your left to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Look in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is a law fighting, and it's a law of sin that always brings you under the law. And the fruit of the Spirit is, of course, the love, joy. We'll go back to that in just a moment. But they're fighting. This is not under law. This is under law. Look in verse 25. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 again. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, look in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These things, in the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against these things. There's no law against mercy. In fact, the law wants you to have, it's just opposite of the law. When you violate the law and there's no mercy, you have to pay the penalty. But when there's mercy, there's sometimes forgiveness. Well, all right, you've learned your lesson. We're going to go ahead and forego this. You don't have to pay this fine this time. There's mercy sometimes. But under the flesh, there's no mercy. There's no joy, and there's no peace in the flesh because it's under the law. One of the things that preachers preach on all the time, every Sunday morning, is against the sins of the flesh. And the problem is when you preach on, you shouldn't be doing these things, and you shouldn't be doing these things, and you shouldn't be doing these things. Well, guess what he's doing? Those things. Some of those things he's doing. He may not outwardly hate his kill his brother, but inside he's mean as a snake and hates his brother. Well, what did Jesus say that hating his brother was equal to? Murder. Killing. You hate your brother just as by the killing. The problem is when you're under in the flesh, you're under the law. And when people will not preach things of the Spirit, they preach things of the law, and they'll turn and hold the Galatians and turn to 1 Timothy. And here's a problem. Verse 5, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. It's not hypocritical and it's not faked. From which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. One of the biggest things that makes me understand they don't understand what they're talking about is like the basic youth conflicts. It's wonderful to study the Word of God and understand why the Word of God is in such, but to put people under such bondage that you have to do it this way and according to their system. In fact, homeschoolers, there's some curriculum through the basic youth conflicts, and I dealt with these people many times, and they were such legalists, and they would put people under such bondage because they were so spiritual and they weren't doing the things that we were doing. You're not spiritual because you're not like us. But I was a basketball referee. You know what those people did during a basketball game? Unspiritual things. And they said unspiritual things. But these people were under the law because they were being taught by somebody that taught the law, desiring to be teachers and not understanding what they're affirming. They don't understand it. In fact, we're holding Galatians, but look at Romans chapter 2. Verse 1 says, of chapter 2 of Romans, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. And that's the problem. People don't realize when they preach about sin and you need to stop sinning and you need to stop doing this, we're condemning ourselves because we're breaking the law ourselves. What are the four ways you can commit sin? Three of them are under the law. All unrighteousness is a sin. Transgression of the law is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, it is sin. And without faith, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Those are the four main ways. And think about it. It's going to get you somewhere. So when you preach against the different things, as people do every Sunday, it's like people wanting to get this country back to the founding fathers' ideals. Do you realize in 1780s, I believe it was 80, I think it was 89, there was a man that got up and preached a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of Angry God, Jonathan Edwards. Anyone recall that? What was this problem about the people at the time? They were sinners and they were falling away and the country was going to hell in the handbasket. This is in fact, the Constitution was just, has it been annexed yet or put together yet? By the 1789 somewhere? And it was in the 80s, 1780s. And so we're the founding fathers and our country's going to hell in the handbasket. So he preaches this famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of Angry God. You sinners, you sinners, you sinners, repent. It's the same thing. Nothing's new under the sun. In fact, what happened in the 1850s? A revival hit because what happened? People were thinking the country was going to hell in a handbasket. And the revival started with even Charles Finney and other evangelists going around the country. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Nothing's changed. It's amazing. We think if we go back to the days of the 1780s and 90s, it'd be all good. They were sinners then, they're sinners now. It's just evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I don't think they were as stupid as they were back then. I really don't. I think we are really dumbed ourselves so far down that I don't know if we know which way is up and which way is down as far as education is concerned. There hasn't been a good answer yet in the last, 50 years, 60 years in education? All right, back in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, in verse 22, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, and that is singular fruit. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And if we go back to verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Cultivating that ground is going to take reading the Word of God. In fact, you're in Galatians, turn to your right to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves on and on, psalms and hymns and things like that. Be filled with the Spirit. Now turn to your right to Colossians chapter 3. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Here you do. This is how you do it. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's why we're commanded to, or we're urged, not commanded, but to study to show thyself approved unto God. Not me for you, or you for me. It's study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, it's like the man I was training when for a year and a half, I was under a master craftsman in woodworking. And I guarantee he could sign everything he did. And that's Mr. Gaskell's work. That's Mr. Gaskell's work because it was always perfect. And even doing the baseboards, he made me do them perfectly. And I had to tear some off until I got it right because I was under a master craftsman. And a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, it's the same thing as a master craftsman. When you go into a house that he built, wow. What craftsmanship. And the same thing with the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So we study to show ourselves approved unto God. We study the words. It is not without merit to do something with it. Obviously, that in Ephesians, if we turn back to our left in Ephesians, it says in chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, not have to, but should walk in them. And so if we walk in them as we should, Why should we do them in that way? Why should we do it? Because of the love of Christ. And until you know the love of Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, the love of Christ constraineth us, pushes us forward. And it pushes us in such a way that we want to do it. And if any man tells you that you have to do something, I used to hear this all the time, you're saved to serve. You're saved to serve. You need to serve. And at the time, it was serving in a church. You had to teach Sunday school or join the choir or do this or do that. You're saved to serve. And that's all I ever heard for a while. And then when I started hearing that it's the love of Christ that pushes us forward, and when I found out who I was in Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me by dying for my sins, wow, I think I'd like to do something for Him. But I have to figure out what I need to do through the Word of God. I have to study it. And I realized that it's not a magic, mystical type thing of understanding what God wants us to do. It's very, very simple. God would have all men to be saved, comma, and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So if a person gets saved right here, God would have all men to be saved. He wants them all saved. But it takes time to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And think about it, studying to show thyself approved. And you started realizing, first of all, you need a Savior, and then you get saved. And then you need to come into the knowledge of the truth, understanding there is a gospel specifically for the Gentiles that says that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We understand through the Scriptures that we're saved and sealed for eternity. Four times it tells you you're sealed. You're sealed until the day of redemption, and realize that you can't lose your salvation in the kingdom of His dear Son. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can lose your salvation. Which one of the first ways you can lose your salvation? Several men did it. In fact, one of our apostles did it. He blasphemed. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Oh, you're done. You're toast. You cannot be forgiven in this world and the world to come. And a Jewish mind understood that. They understood the world that they were standing in, and the world to come was a resurrected world, and where there'd be a kingdom. That's what a Jewish mind believed and knew. So when Jesus said, in the world and the world to come, they knew it was the world they were standing in, and the world to come is a kingdom. And whoever blasphemed, you're lost. You have no hope. And so when a blasphemer on the way to Damascus realized through the light that shined from heaven above the brightness of the noonday sun, oh no, I'm in trouble. Because he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And the Bible says, Paul, trembling and astonished. Trembling because he's scared to death. He's talking to the man that they just crucified about a year ago or however long it was. Oh no, he's alive. And astonished that he wasn't killed for blasphemy. What was the penalty under the law? Death. You blaspheme the name of God, you're dead. They're going to stone you to death. He was astonished that he wasn't being sentenced to die. That's why he said, I am an example to all who believe hereafter. Example of mercy and grace, because he didn't kill me. I deserve death. But God would have all men to be saved, comma, big old comma there, and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And the only way we come unto the knowledge of the truth is by hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and we understand who we are in Christ. We understand that we have a Savior. We have a Savior for all eternity. We have an eternal inheritance. We have life abundantly and more abundantly, but we have to come into the knowledge of the truth, and that means studying the Word of God and studying to show yourself approved. Examine what everyone tells you by the Word of God. The reason I listen to many times on the radio is to, I know what they're preaching, but I just want to hear it again and make sure I can counter the argument, and not just to argue, but have men come into the knowledge of the truth. It's not to have numbers or, I got another one. No, it's to people to understand the joy that's in the Word of God. I shared this many times, but the month I was incapacitated and I went to 30 days of Bible study instead of the 40 days of purpose or whatever, I couldn't walk, so and I had my disability paycheck coming in, so I think I'll go to Bible study. It's about the only thing I could do. I had time to do. I had gasoline in my car, so I got on my crutches, get the car, drive to the next Bible study. Here Wednesday night, Tuesday night in Scott's in San Antonio, Monday night the Ellison's at the time, Thursday night back at Scott's in Seguin, and then Friday down in New Braunfels at Mike and Della's house, Saturday morning's men's Bible study, then, of course, Bible study Sunday morning and Sunday night, and any other time I could get together with anybody to study the Word of God. But I found something out after 30 days. I found out who I was in Christ, And what happened was, I didn't realize the joy that was starting to bubble up inside of me because I found out who I was in Christ and realized that my eternal hope is in a Savior who died for me and gave Himself for me. And we come into the knowledge of the truth. We understand who we are. That's why the love of Christ pushes us forward. And another thing that what the Bible says is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. I looked up this word many times and to make sure I always have it right. There's thoroughly, and this word thoroughly became thoroughly. But thoroughly has a different meaning connotation. It's like, I used to be on the pipelines during the summer when my dad made me go work on the pipelines. He had a pipeline company. And we used to push through the pipelines, I've said this story before, it's what they call a pig. And when you put a pipeline together, you put 26, 30 miles, 50 miles of pipeline down, it's all welded together, but you have to clean out the pipeline to get it ready to, and it was always a natural gas pipeline, to flow natural gas. And what they do is they put this huge foam-type thing and push it into the pipe, stuff it in, cap it, put an air pressure on it. Tons of air pressure. And I always love seeing it come out at the end of the pipeline because you can hear it coming. Pushing the pig through, the air pumps through and it goes through 26 miles and it's just blowing all this stuff out and you can hear it coming and the rumble and it's just getting louder and louder and louder and all of a sudden the stuff, dust starts pushing out, dirt and crud coming out of the pipelines. Then all of a sudden, BOW! I mean, it's a loud explosion. When that thing comes out, it expands and blows all that stuff out, and then you have a clean pipeline. But the same way as it thoroughly is twisting and pushing through. It's thoroughly furnished to all good works, and it's thoroughly furnished to perfect. In fact, I'll read it properly. I'm getting my mind that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, perfected perfectly for good works. The word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, when that pig goes to the pipeline, as soon as it comes out, they cap the other end and they turn it over to the gas companies because it's ready for gas distribution. The same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God gets us ready for ministry. Whatever the ministry may be for you, and if it's just telling people what Christ did for you, praise God. God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And the Bible says, whatever your hand findeth to do, do with all your might. Physical therapist, do with all your might. Pipeline engineer, do with all your might. Car salesman, do with all your might. But whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. We used to be a thing in the churches to be a spiritual Christian, you needed to surrender to Christian service. What a joke. It's all bondage and thinking that you're spiritual and something above someone else. God would have all men to be saved and coming unto the knowledge of the truth. If you want to preach the word, preach it. If you want to be a pipeline engineer, be one. But always realize God would have all men to be saved and come into knowledge of the truth. In my line of work right now, I run into people that need to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. If I'm out on the street and I meet people, they need to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. If you're preaching the Word of God in a church, you meet people who need to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. So what changes? Nothing. It's still the same. It's your occupation. Whatever you want to do, do it. Enjoy it. In fact, I envy some of the people that have a job they love so much that they get up and go what they call to fun time. It's not work to them because they enjoy what they do so much. And that's great. Fantastic. But you always run into people who need to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And the way to come into the knowledge of the truth is to study and get your nose in the book. I know it's not easy and I know it's hard, especially when NCIS is going to save the world. But it won't. Anyway, does anybody have any questions? Any comments? Any tomatoes? Brother, thanks for being here this morning. It's glad to have you. Your dad, do you live here in New Braunfels?
No, I live in
Seguin, Texas.
I just moved there not too long ago.
Really?
From Corpus.
Corpus Christi. Couldn't take the humidity or the wind or what? Oh, man. Anything from the internet? Well, thank you for being here. Thank you for being here, and thank you for being online. Brother Jerry will be back tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, at the services, and tomorrow night, question and answer, and Bible studies as usual. Thank you again.
Thank you.
Okay, anybody there? Okay, anybody there?
Yes.
Well, good morning, everybody here and there on the internet. Glad to have you. Jerry's not here. His brother Leon, whom they expected to die, did die, and he's up there for the funeral and to visit with family and friends that knew Leon. And so, but he will be back tomorrow morning. So those who are expecting Brother Jerry to be here this morning, surprise. But again, he'll be here tomorrow. They did expect that they was on life support last over a week ago. They took him off life support, and then he lasted for a week, and then he finally passed away. And I have no idea about his testimony of salvation. Only I think Brother Jerry knows, but he'll share with that tomorrow. Anyway, I told everybody to turn to Matthew 13. We're going to start there. And this has come as a result of just as, I don't know if it's a result of, but after hearing so much Christian stuff on the radio, it's just a bunch of nonsense. It just makes you wonder, does anyone ever read the Bible to study it? No, they don't. And because they read and gloss over words that are so important as if they're not important. And the sad thing is, in my upbringing around the Scriptures too, and going to seminary, will be they didn't teach you anything in seminary. I promise you, you didn't study the Bible. You just studied philosophy. When you hear the word hell in the Bible, it conjures up a place that we know is eternal torment. And that the word conjures a little bit of fear.